Jeff. Appreciate your singing that for us this morning. We dismiss the junior church, lest I forget, and ask you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. All right. And today we are going to begin a brand new sermon series on the book of Galatians. So we will just spend our time over the next while. I'm not sure exactly how long that'll be, but the next while just going through segment by segment through this book. And while we'll look briefly at some of the opening verses this morning, what I really want to do today is simply introduce us to the book of Galatians and kind of stir our thinking as we begin this study. Now, those of you who are customarily here know that I usually do sort of an introduction at the beginning of a message, and then give the title, and then we pray. But since this whole message is a lot of introduction, I figured you might wonder if we're ever going to get to the end of the introduction. And so I thought we'd just go ahead. And let me tell you, the title of this message is A Passion for the Gospel. And let's begin with prayer, and then we'll just kind of do an overview, look at some particular portions of this book, and trust that'll just stir our thinking and cause us to really plunge in and profit from studying the book of Galatians. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for each of the books of the Bible. And taken together, they provide for us all things that we need for life and godliness. You give us your promises. You give us perspective. You give us instruction. You give us commands and prohibitions and words of encouragement. You help us to understand how you think. You help us to understand what is important to you. Lord, everything that is there that we need. Thankful, Father, as we turn our attention here for two or three months to the book of Galatians, I pray that you would just use this book, this passage of Scripture, to stir our hearts again and again with a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. A desire to see it spread. A desire to understand it in all of its simplicity. A desire to appreciate and experience its life-transforming power. A life free of guilt and fear and doubt and insecurity. A life where the person of Christ lives in us, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we can walk in Him in victory. So, Lord, we ask that you would use your word through this book in our lives in profound ways. Stir our hearts and draw us close to you. Pray for your blessing this morning. Just guide my thoughts and words that I would say that which you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. Pray for these, your people, that you would open hearts and minds, and that your Spirit would accompany your word and use it to encourage and challenge and convict and help in whatever is needed. Lord, I pray if there would be any among us who need the gospel, that they would understand that clearly this morning as well, recognize their need, and turn to you in saving faith. So for these and many other things, we just ask your blessing and your help. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I told my wife Becky that we'd be starting a study through the book of Galatians, she asked me, "What made you choose Galatians?" You know, and it's a fair question. I mean, after all, there are 65 other books of the Bible that, you know, that we could give our attention to. And my goal is, if the Lord gives me enough time and stamina and you're willing to bear with me, that sooner or later we'll get through all of them. Because the Bible tells us to preach the whole counsel of God. But for now, we're going to turn our attention in particular to the book of Galatians. And when my wife asked that question, of course, the first thought that popped into my mind, you know, why did you choose Galatians, was to say, well, that's what the Lord wants. You know, that's a nice, convenient, very spiritually sounding answer. And in fact, I believe that's true. You know, I believe that the Lord has brought us to this point. But obviously, He didn't do that just by some sudden, divinely inspired, you know, impulse. He didn't say, "Dave, preach on Galatians." You know, I wish He would make it that easy sometimes. Okay, but the Lord did it in other ways. He has been drawing my attention to the book of Galatians for a long time now, probably more than a year. And every time I read it, my soul gets stirred. And let me just give you a couple reasons why. One is, it presents the gospel with clarity and with simplicity. But it also presents it with fire and passion. Now you think about the Apostle Paul, and I doubt anyone ever accused him of being detached and reserved in his Christianity. That just does not fit with the picture we have of Paul in the book of Acts and through his writings in the epistles. No one would refer to him as a dull and uncommitted sort of fellow. He was a fervent believer. He was a fearless and fiery preacher. And Paul's life and message just didn't leave you wondering what he thought. I mean, and you see that just through and through. But perhaps more than anywhere else in all the New Testament, here in Galatians you see Paul's passion. A passion for the gospel and its life-changing power. A passion for the freedom that comes to those who have a personal relationship with Christ. So really, those are the two central things that I trust we'll come away with as we study through this book. A more concrete understanding of the gospel. And by that I'm speaking both of how we're saved and how the gospel ought to affect our lives as believers. And secondly, I'm praying that God would use this study to instill in us some fire, some passion for the gospel. Folks, as a church, we are very dignified people. We are reverent people. We are a faithful group of believers. You know, we try to think things through carefully and make sure we're understanding the Bible properly. And so as a result, we are orthodox in our doctrine. And orthodox just means, you know, right doctrine, right teaching. We try to rightly divide the word of truth. And we have folks here who faithfully serve and give and worship and fellowship. And we try to do those things in an appropriate and biblically careful manner. And folks, all of that is good and needful and right. But frankly, if you were to ask me, what would I like to see more of in my life? And what would I like to see more of in your life? It's this. Fire! Okay? Passion! Resolve! We could use just a good dose of fire. I was talking with some of our men yesterday morning at our men's prayer breakfast. And I observed, and this is off script, I got to get back on script because I got a wedding I have to get to. But I'll just give you this, okay? I observed that one of the things that I think has hurt us through the charismatic movement is that those who try to view the Bible very carefully and recognize sometimes that the charismatic movement promotes an emotionalism and kind of an experientialism is that causes us who are maybe very doctrinally oriented to be gun-shy about anything that comes from the heart. You know, anything that has some fire and some enthusiasm and some emotion and some passion and a sense of experiential reality in our lives. We tend to think, well, maybe that's getting a little too far out there. And so we overreact by just kind of being reserved and cautious and proper and careful. And folks, we can use a dose of fire. And I think we'll find that in the book here of Galatians. It's a short book. It's only 6 chapters. You can easily read it. And I don't mean skim it. I mean you can read it and take something away from it and kind of think it through in about a half an hour. And I would encourage you to do that this week. Read it through just in one sitting. And I've tried to do that many, many times over the past several months. And you know what? It doesn't get old. There's a lot there, and there's a lot of fire there to be taken into our souls. And we ought not be deceived by its size. I mean, a stick of dynamite isn't very big, but it can blow up a building, okay? That's kind of what this book is like. Galatians is spiritual dynamite, if you will. It's something that fuels a fire in your heart. Martin Luther read it. An explosion went off in his heart, as it were, and it led to the Reformation. Luther said it was his favorite epistle. He said, "This is my epistle. I am wedded to it." I'm not sure that I would describe a book that way, but that's how Luther described it. Like his wife. John Wesley heard a sermon based on Luther's commentary on Galatians, and he was gloriously converted. And folks, throughout church history, the book of Galatians has stirred believers to rejoice in justification by faith and recognize the true freedom that comes when we believe the gospel, and when we begin to live out the gospel in our lives. Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of the early church. Because you see, more than anything else, the book of Galatians is about freedom. Some would identify Galatians 5 and verse 1 as the theme verse of the book. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Stand fast in the freedom Christ has given you so that you can be free. And the book of Galatians answers the question, how can I truly be free? Free from guilt, free from fear, free from doubt, free from sin, free from always trying and feeling like I'm never quite making it. It gives answers to those kinds of questions and doubts. And when the world looks at that question, how can I be free? It tends to offer two kind of contradictory answers. Some people think that freedom comes from keeping the rules. You know, do good, try harder, go to church, be baptized, give your money, follow the Ten Commandments, follow the golden rule, do what your pastor or your priest tells you to do, offer a sacrifice, light a candle, meditate, recite certain prayers, whatever it may be. But, you know, the human imagination can come up with all kinds of lists of things that if you do those things, you'll experience freedom. You will know God. You know, that leaves with the question of always, well, there must be then one more thing. And you can never be absolutely certain. And you can only hope that you have done enough. And Paul in Galatians says, no, it's Christ that sets you free. It's not being circumcised. It's not following certain rituals. It's not doing certain things. It's just simply knowing Him in a personal, life-changing relationship. That's where freedom comes from. And that's how we live it, in the freedom that God gives. Now, the other extreme is those that answer the question, well, how can I be truly free? They say, not by keeping the rules, but just by throwing out all the rules. You know, do what you want. Have a blast. You only go around once in life. There are no rules. If you like it, you do it. Now, we call that hedonism, right? The first one we call legalism. The second one we call hedonism. But in the end, hedonism doesn't satisfy either. You know, Solomon describes that in the book of Ecclesiastes. He examined life, the smartest guy, if you will, the most perceptive guy, humanly speaking, ever lived. He asked God for wisdom. God gave it to him. So Solomon saw things with clarity. He didn't always live them properly, but he saw things with clarity. And he examined life, and he lived different aspects of life. And he tried studying and academic pursuits, and he tried living righteously and keeping the rules. And he tried hedonism and just kind of living frivolously. And whatever he tried, he realized that, you know what, apart from God, it's all vanity, it's all nothing. And he gives this conclusion in Ecclesiastes 2:17. He says, therefore, I hated life. So folks, if we're pursuing life on the basis of rule-keeping or on the basis of throwing out the rules, whichever way, there's not satisfaction that is there. And you say, so what is the answer to life? Well, it's what we find here in the book of Galatians. That freedom comes not from rules or the lack of rules, but in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and walking with Him and allowing Him to live out the Christ life in us. The only true freedom is the freedom that comes from knowing Him as Savior and then following Him as Lord. And those who Christ sets free are free indeed. And folks, that's why I think this little book is so powerful. It points us in kind of what is to typical religious thought a revolutionary direction, and invites us to discover the meaning of life itself. Now, if you're interested in real peace, in lasting freedom, in the power to live a new life, if those are the things that you desire, and I trust they are, then I think we can find the answers in great measure here in the book of Galatians. So let's look at the opening words of this letter. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him, Christ, from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, next week we're going to work through, or next time, I think next week, Father's Day, we'll see what we do there. But next time we'll work through these verses in particular detail, but I just kind of want to give us some insights and a general perspective here of the book. But Paul opens as he typically does. He identifies himself, Paul, an apostle. He identifies his readers At the end of verse 2, he says, under the churches of Galatia. And he offers his customary greeting. In verse 3, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. But before I continue on in verse 6, let me point out something that's missing, so to speak, here in the book of Galatians. Something that you normally see whenever Paul is writing to a church. Usually right after that, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, after that customary introduction, that salutation, Paul typically goes on to express some praise and thanksgiving for that particular church. I mean, he even does that in 1 Corinthians. And those of you who are New Testament Bible scholars, you know that the Corinthian church was not exactly dead on the mark. I mean, they had lots of problems. And the book of 1 Corinthians is written primarily to address many of those problems, and yet even there Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, for even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And he continues on from there, but you get the idea. He says that customarily in his epistles to churches. He expresses his thankfulness for what God is doing in their midst. But in this particular book of Galatians, Paul doesn't include those words of thanksgiving. Now, let me give my opinion. I don't think the point is that Paul was unthankful for these people, and I don't think the point was that they were just horrific and the Corinthian church and these other churches were so much better, but it's just he has an intense message and he is bound to get to it. And he's just, you know, he's passionate about it. And so he just jumps right in. In verse 6 he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then he says this remarkable thing in verses 8 and 9. He says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, condemned. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now let me just respond to that this way. Wow. How would you like to read that in a letter to you from a spiritual leader, from someone whose influence in your life you have come to value, and they say, you know what? I am amazed at how quickly you are falling away. I am amazed at how quickly you've lost sight of what I taught you. And in fact, if you're believing some of this stuff, you should be accursed. Pretty hard words. Then he says this, turn over to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So twice there in those four verses, he uses the word foolish. And that's a Greek word that means, well, foolish, okay? Without understanding. Without using your mind, we might say. It's as if Paul is saying, what are you thinking? How can you be so foolish? How can you be so confused? I mean, it was so clear to you. You received the gospel by faith. How can you now come back and just have set all that aside? How can you be so foolish? Now, folks, I got to say, I think I lack the courage and the boldness to ever preach that way to you, okay? If we get to that day, you mark it down. But, you know, but Paul is a guy who is, if anything, bold and passionate. And he starts this letter and he begins his greeting and he's just consumed with what is going on there in the Galatian churches. And that's what I want to spend a little bit of time with. I mean, Paul is under pressure. He is under attack, so to speak, by some people there in those churches. And that's what he is addressing in this letter. So we're going to put some of the background pieces together here a little bit this morning. And we do this, frankly, kind of like the way that you would do it if you were listening to somebody having a phone conversation. And you hear one side of the conversation and you draw some conclusions about what's going on the other side of the conversation based on what you hear. Well, we know what Paul says in his side of the conversation here in Galatians. And we know a little bit about the general tenor of things that was going on in New Testament Christianity in those early days between Jewish churches and Gentile churches and some of those struggles. But in large measure, we draw our conclusions based on what Paul says here in Galatians. By what he takes on, that tells us a little bit of what apparently had been going on. Okay, so Paul is writing here to some churches that he planted in his first missionary journey. And you can read about these churches in Acts chapters 13 and 14. In fact, we read a little bit from one of those chapters a little bit earlier on about Paul's time in Pisidian Antioch. And Brother Art, let me ask you if you'd lower the screen here and put up, I've got just a couple maps for you. I don't customarily do this, but I felt like I'd be trying to explain something that is so much better seen in a quick picture. So we'll just kind of let you see, for geographic sense, where these churches are. Not that that really affects the message, but just so we have that understanding. Okay. All right, so we're coming. All right, I don't know. Can you see that? Okay, it's not real bright. It's not a great map, but it's just a map of Paul's first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas were in this church in Antioch, a great church, a missionary sending church. Just had many, many commendable things, and they were there ministering with many folks, and Paul and Barnabas get sent out by that church, and they're going out to reach people with the gospel. So they sail here to Cyprus, they stop in Salamis, they stop in Paphos. And in Acts 13, it tells you some of the things going on there. From there, they go up here into Perga, spend a little time there. Then they travel by foot up to Antioch. Now, that's a different Antioch than this Antioch, obviously. This one we call Pisidian Antioch. They spend some time there. That's what we read about. That's where Paul said, "Lo, I turn to the Gentiles." Now, he continued in his subsequent travels to stop in the synagogues and try to reach the Jews. But Paul understood that in particular, God had called him to be an apostle, reaching out beyond the boundaries of Judaism and reaching Gentiles. And that's where he makes that declaration. They go from there to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe. Then they backtrack back, come back into Italia, and then they sail back home. And at the end of Acts 14, they are back here in their sending church in Antioch. And the last two verses in Acts 14 say this. It says, "When they were come to Antioch, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." Okay, so they went back. We would think about it as a furlough report, but it spent a long time there, again, once again back in that church in Antioch. And it was there in Antioch, during that long time, I believe, that Paul got word of some things that were going on in these Galatian churches. And so he wrote this letter. And I think it was one of Paul's earliest letters, maybe the very first, probably written sometime around AD 50, okay, give or take a little bit. So that puts you, 15 to 20 years from the time that Christ walked the earth. So things are just really beginning now to get established, and the gospel had been largely centered there in Palestine. Now it's beginning to spread. Paul's going to take it ultimately to Europe. And your Bible, let me just mention this. My Bible at the end of the book of Galatians has a little note that says, "written by Paul from Rome." And Art, let me have you go to the next slide, please. The reason some people think that is because on this next slide, that we'll see here in a moment, there are two ways that people understand the word Galatia. One way is a reference to the region of Galatia that was settled by the Gauls. That's where the name comes from, Galatia. And that was further inland there in Asia Minor. We're still working on it, okay? And then there was the Roman province of Galatia that encompassed these cities that were farther to the south and the west. Okay, so Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch of Pisidia. That was the region of Pisidia, but it was part of the province, the Roman province of Galatia. And so some people think that Paul planted some churches later during his second missionary journey, farther north, farther inland in that region that is sometimes referred to as Galatia. And therefore he wrote the letter later on than that. I think he's referring to these churches for many reasons. I'll give you a few of them quickly. First of all, it is part of the Roman province of Galatia, and that's what Galatia would have meant to people in the world customarily at that time. And we find these churches clearly laid out for us in the book of Acts. We read about Paul planting them, starting them, teaching there. We kind of get the lay of the land. We don't know. We would be going from an argument of silence to say that he planted other churches further inland from there. He certainly may have, but we don't have that background about them. And it seems that God would want us to have a little backdrop to understand this book of Galatians. And it also seems like it's best to understand the book of Galatians as having been written before the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Now, if that term Jerusalem Council doesn't mean anything to you, that's okay. It won't affect where we go from here. You might read about it, but it addressed some of these very issues. And it would seem like for Peter to kind of go astray on those issues after that doesn't really make sense. I think Peter's got a little more substance to him than that, despite his failings, okay? So my opinion is that Paul is writing to these churches. Okay, so this is the region of Galatia up in here. You remember before the Macedonian call, Paul wanted to go to Bithynia and those kinds of things. So some people think that in that second journey he planted churches up in here. But this is the province of Galatia, and that encompasses these churches. So my opinion, these are the Galatian churches that he's writing to. So that's just really background color there, but gives us a little bit of perspective. And so Paul's there in Antioch, in Syrian Antioch, with the disciples there where he abode a long time, and he learns that there's some problems going on in these churches, some serious problems. And here is what seems to have happened, okay? Earlier I read that passage in Acts 13 where Paul, though attempting to reach the Jews, turned to the Gentiles. And there was some opposition there from Jews, but those were from Orthodox, Old Testament kind of Jews. I mean, they wanted to kill Paul, that kind of thing. But apparently what had happened, there were some Jewish Christians, or at least professedly Jewish Christians, who had come to those churches. These were people with a Jewish heritage, who had apparently been instructed in some measure by some of the apostles. Maybe they had been a part of the Jerusalem church. And they traveled to these churches, and they were giving some corrective teaching in these Galatian churches, which, though they had some Jews, were primarily Gentile churches, really the beginning of Gentile churches. And they were coming in there, and they had influence, and they had perspective. You know, they were articulate guys, apparently, probably very persistent in the way that they taught. And they began to cause the Gentiles to question some of the things that Paul had taught them. And these teachers said, in essence, that you had to become a Jew before you could really be a Christian. I mean, you needed to observe some Jewish practices like circumcision. You needed to understand and observe many of the Jewish rituals and those kinds of things in order to be considered a Christian. So they said, yes, you've got it right about Christ. He is the Jewish Messiah. So they didn't just come in there and throw out everything. But they came in there and they said, he is the Jewish Messiah. But you know, Messiahship, that's kind of a Jewish thing. And if you Gentiles really want to be Christians, I mean, if you really want to know Jesus the Messiah, well, you need to first kind of convert to being Jew. I mean, you need to live like Jews, act like Jews. You know, that's the one to whom Christ came. That's the message that came there. So they began to be adding these things to the message. And they were teaching a false gospel, one that added ceremonial provisions to what Christ accomplished on the cross. You know, and as I said, they didn't come in and try to throw out everything Paul had taught. They just said, you know, Paul's missing some things. He has been misinformed. He's so passionate for you Gentiles, he's kind of overlooked the reality that you need to live as God has always intended His people to live, as Jews, and be circumcised. That's the essence of their message. And that's what they were telling these believers they had to do in order to gain the full benefit of Christ's sacrifice. You know, and so in order to undermine Paul's credibility, because these people apparently were coming back, well, but Paul told us this. You know, Paul said this. They began to challenge Paul's apostleship. Now, Paul calls these guys troublers. Okay, in verse 7 he says, there be some that trouble you. In chapter 5, verse 12 he says, I would that they even were cut off, which trouble you. But these troublers, these Judaizers, as the literature calls them, these Jewish people professing to be believers, came in and began to challenge Paul's apostolic authority. They said, he's not really an apostle. You know, we, on the other hand, come to you on the authority of the real apostles. You know, guys like Peter and James and John. And they're down there in Jerusalem. And that's really where we're getting the authoritative teaching. After all, they were the ones who walked with the Lord. They were the ones who were taught by the Lord. They were the ones that God entrusted to them. The beginning of the church, the establishing of the church, that was apparently their argument. And so they said, this guy Paul, I mean, he calls himself an apostle, but he wasn't anywhere around when Jesus was walking the earth. You know, I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew at that time, maybe a fairly young Jew, not even a very influential one yet at the time when Christ was walking the earth, and he's not really an apostle. We come to you on the authority of the apostles. And so we find here in the book of Galatians, the first two chapters, Paul in great measure kind of defends his apostleship. Okay? I mean, these men had some substance to what they were saying, because Acts chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22 gives the basic definition of an apostle. That was the point where the other 11 recognized, you know, Judas, the betrayer, had killed himself and was not appropriately considered one of the apostles. And so they said, we've got to find another one. And so Peter stands up and says, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, so the apostles had said, you know, there were more than just those 11 who had been with Jesus from the very beginning. They had walked with Him. They had been part of the group. They didn't have some of the same privileges as the 12, the 11 now that remain. But they had been part of that group of followers all through Jesus' earthly life. And Peter says, and everybody else agrees, let's take one of these who has had that experience, and they will fill the bishopric. They will fill the role that Judas abandoned in unbelief and in betrayal. And so there was a realization that Paul wasn't quite of that same background. Something was different. Now let me say this, Paul was an apostle. I mean, the Bible makes that clear. He was commissioned by the risen Lord personally. And really, that's kind of the criteria, is the apostles were those whom God, Jesus Himself, personally called to their particular role. And he was to be in particular the apostle to the Gentiles. There's no doubt of that. And yet, Paul himself understood that his apostolic commission was not exactly like the other 12. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this about the risen Lord Jesus. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus instructed him after that in some sort of a personal way that we can only speculate about the exact nature of it. But Paul recognizes that, and yet he realizes that he's not quite the same as the others. He's equally an apostle, but a different sort of an apostle, one born out of due time, whom God had commissioned specifically to be the apostle, the one who carried the message to the Gentile world. So that's what he's defending here in these first couple of chapters. And we'll spend some time looking at that, how he goes from being a terrorist to an evangelist, if you will, right? You know, one who had persecuted the church and now is proclaiming it. And that's why we read this, folks, in verse 1 at the very beginning of the epistle. He says, Paul, an apostle, and he adds this, not of men, neither by man, okay? His apostleship wasn't just an earthly thing in connection with people. It wasn't established because some human person, you know, finite human person said, Paul, you're an apostle. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. So from the very beginning, He's making it clear, no, you know, these that allege I'm not an apostle, I am an apostle. I saw the risen Lord. He commissioned me Himself. And so what we have going on there is these false teachers, these Judaizers, come in and out of one side of their mouth, they're affirming Christ as Savior, as the promised Messiah. But out of the other side of their mouth, they tell these Gentile believers that they need to observe the law in order to really be Christians. And they claim as their basis the authority of the 12 apostles who had walked and lived with Christ, not this guy Paul, who to their thinking was really no apostle. Okay, so Paul's being attacked personally, and so is the heart of the gospel. Salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing. No rituals, no works, no circumcision, no rule-keeping, grace alone through faith alone. That's what Paul is passionate about. And so he hears what's going on in that church. And his response is not so much that he's being attacked, but the gospel is being attacked. And these believers, their faith is being undermined and they are being challenged. And so Paul responds, and he does so abruptly. He just jumps right into it. He's astonished at what's going on in these churches. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that this has happened so fast. I was just there not that long ago. And I've come back, now I'm here in Antioch, and already these people have twisted and turned the gospel, and you're believing a false gospel. And frankly, folks, he's a little angry about it. So in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, if you read those verses and you puzzle over them, there's something we miss here in English. Okay, the word another is actually two different Greek words. The first of those two anothers is the Greek word heteros, which means another of a different kind. Okay, we use words like homosexual, heterosexual, heteros, another of a different kind. And he says, which is not another. That's a different word. It's the word allos, which means another of the same kind. So there's a little play on words here. Paul says, you know, I marvel at how quickly you have embraced another gospel of a different kind, and it's not another gospel of the same kind. Don't let them tell you it's just the same thing. It's not just a matter of nuance. It's not just a matter of semantics. It is another gospel. It is different. It's not the same. And he wants them to recognize that problem. He says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And the word pervert is literally to transpose or to reverse. So these people are getting the gospel backwards. They're putting works into the mix ahead of faith. First you need to become Jews. First you need to perform these certain rituals. First you need to follow these certain practices. Then you can really receive Christ and really experience salvation through Him. And so Paul says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, okay? Peter, James, me, these Judaizers, whoever it is, if they would come and preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. So if what they're preaching is different from what we told you, let them be accursed, anathematized. As we said before, so say I now again. Let me say that again, okay? In case you wonder if I misspoke. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Folks, Paul is on fire here. I mean, he is just beside himself because the gospel is being corrupted. It's being perverted. It's being reversed. It's being made of none effect. And these beloved new believers are getting all confused. And they're beginning to think that they can't really be saved unless they keep certain Jewish rules and customs. And we'll spend time next time, you know, fleshing out more of the implications of that. But that, folks, is what is behind this letter and much more. And that's where we'll be going in these days ahead. Now, I need to wrap up here early for a couple of reasons. One is we've gotten a good start, and I want to be careful not to throw too much out there all at once. And let me encourage you to read through the book of Galatians this week and try to do it in one sitting. Like I said, I think you could do that in about a half an hour. And just read it through. If you really want to go all out, you could do that every day, okay? But, you know, if you just read it through all in one sitting, I think you'll come away with that sense of the passion that Paul has here. So let me encourage you to do that, okay? The second reason I need to wrap up here is because my wife and I have a wedding to be at that's 20 or so minutes from here, and it starts at 12:30, okay? So we're going to have to slip out here in a little bit. But let me wrap up this way in terms of application. Here's some things that we see in the Apostle Paul. We see Paul as someone who is passionate about the spreading of the gospel. I mean, you look at the book of Acts. You look at what happened. I just read one little segment, but if you read there in Acts 13 and 14, what went on in these churches in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, Paul is stoned and left for dead. He's persecuted. He is attacked by the Jews, but he keeps preaching the gospel. And he goes to the Jews, and he goes to the Gentiles, and people are being saved. Some are rejecting, some are fighting back, but people are being saved. And that's Paul's passion, is to take the gospel to whomever would hear him. And folks, I wonder, is that your passion? Is that my passion? Or do we do it grudgingly? Do we view the fact that we might knock on somebody's door and they might belittle us, or they might just say, I'm not interested, and close the door on us, and we view that persecution as cause to not do this because it's not very pleasant. We don't like it. It's a little bit hard. You know, Paul was an undeterred guy who was unashamed. And that's not because he was just better than all of us. That is because he was a man who had a life consumed with Christ. And Christ lived in him. And the Holy Spirit empowered and enabled him. And he allowed God to accomplish that. You know what? The same God. The same Christ. The same indwelling Holy Spirit of God can do that for me. He can do that for you. If we will just kind of get up out of our chairs and go. and give that opportunity. So Paul was passionate about the spreading of the gospel. He's passionate about the simplicity of the gospel. You know, that it's just simply believing that what Christ did, He did for you. He died in your place. He died on the cross and shed His blood to pay the penalty for your sins. And you don't have to add more to it than that. And in fact, if you add more to it than that, Paul comes out with fire and says, that's another gospel that's not a good another, and anybody saying that, let him be accursed. And while I understand that the depths of the Scripture and the fullness of the understanding of all that Christ has done for us through the saving power of the gospel is a well of such depth that will never plumb at all, the fact is the basic principles of the gospel are so simple that many of you believed it and understood it when you were 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old. It is a simple gospel. The heart of it is simple. What God does with that is amazing and deep and profound, but the basic reality of what does it mean to be saved is simple and it's clear. And it requires nothing of us but a humble admission that I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. And the only answer for me is to trust in what He has done. And to turn to Him in saving faith and confess my sin and ask Him to save me, and He will. I don't have to do something. I don't have to follow certain rituals. I don't have to attend a certain church. I don't need to follow certain religious practices. I don't have to make any promises. I don't need to reform anything. I simply come in and say, I am a sinner and I can do nothing to save myself. But Christ has done it all. And trust. And ask Him to save. It's not a matter of the magnitude of my faith. It's the object of my faith, simply believing that it's all about the Lord Jesus. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And Paul was passionate about that. And when people tried to pervert or reverse or transpose or corrupt or twist that message, he got downright uneasy about it. And he took it on. And he challenged it because he did not want to see young believers, or old believers for that matter, but you know, he did not want to see these new believers getting confused about what really is so simple. And sometimes we feel ill-equipped maybe to share the gospel with somebody because we say, I don't understand enough. You know what? It's that simple. It's that straightforward. It isn't a complicated thing. And Paul fought and bled and ultimately died battling over the simplicity of the gospel and with that passion to spread the gospel. And the third thing, and we've not really touched on this much this morning, but we will later on in the book, he's passionate about how the gospel ought to lead to an exciting and joyful life. Not one plagued by guilt, plagued by fear, plagued by doubts, plagued by insecurity, plagued by chronic feelings of spiritual failure. But he teaches them that, you know what, the liberty that you have as a saved person is the liberty that you have to live as a Christian. And that's a much debated topic and goes a lot of different ways, and we'll spend a little bit of time on that. But the fact is, Christian living is not to be a life of guilt, a life of just feeling like I just don't measure up. Because if we just simply allow Christ to live in us and through us, if we just simply respond to the Holy Spirit of God, He'll give us all the richness of life that we can imagine and more. And it's a joyful thing, and it's an exciting thing. So folks, those are the kinds of things we ought to be passionate about too. The spreading of the gospel, the simplicity of gospel, the life-transforming power of the gospel. And I wonder, are you like Paul? Are you on fire about those things? Are you passionate about those things? Are you fervent about those things? Or are those just some accessorial part of your life? You know, just, I mean, kind of an incidental thing, and you come to church on Sundays and, you know, a little bit here and there. Or is that the heart, the passion, consuming fire? Yeah. I want to be like that. By God's grace, I want to have Christ more and more be the consuming reality of my life. And I hope that you do too. And I think we'll find here in the book of Galatians, it's not the only place in the Bible we find this, but we find here in the book of Galatians an emphasis on that kind of passion and the assurance of God that He will enable us to live that way. Let me ask you to stand to your feet.